I want to focus our attention on verses 19 and 20 of that passage that I read. We at Birstall have committed ourselves to those verses as our motto text for the year. We have a little card. We're trying our best to learn it by heart because we think it's a good thing to be able to have scripture in our head and not have to rely on reading it. So we put those in our Bibles, we're putting them on our fridges, we're doing our best to learn it. And we're doing it because of two ideas that we encounter in those verses. The ministry of reconciliation and being Christ's ambassadors. And that's what we're focusing on for this year, and that's what I want to open up with you tonight from that passage. You see, it's so very important and so necessary to remind ourselves that becoming a Christian is the beginning, not the end of the matter. We can think of it like a journey. We know that it's necessary to set off. If you don't set off, there's no journey. But if you set off and don't keep going, then the journey's wasted. It gets you nowhere. And that's what we're saying. We might compare it, say, to getting married. The wedding day is a wonderful occasion when all our family and friends and new family gather with us to celebrate and wish us well. And it's a time of great excitement. Then we come back from honeymoon and reality kicks in. And it's now about getting down to the stick and lift of living a new life, learning new routines, a new lifestyle, thinking more about somebody else rather than just pleasing ourselves. And so it is with being a Christian. We set off full of excitement. There's nobody more full of energy and excitement than somebody newly converted to Christ, is there? It's lovely to see them. They're full of enthusiasm and they want to tell everybody and they want to know everything straight away. But we can't always be the beginner. We have to get on with the business of being a Christian in the real world. We have to live with Christ and we have to live for Christ. And we have to do that in a world that is increasingly hostile to us. A world that not only does it not encourage us, it positively discourages us from the things that our Bible tells us. So we're going to give some thought to what does Christ expect us to be doing? What does he want us to be doing while we wait for him to return, for him to come back? And of course he gives special and particular gifts and roles to us as individuals. He doesn't expect everyone to be the pastor. He doesn't expect everyone to be a teacher. We're not all going to be musicians or organisers or caterers or gardeners or DIY or whatever it is. But there is a ministry that he expects all of us to take on and to use those individual gifts in fulfilling. And what is very clear is that we are not to isolate ourselves from the world. We're not to cut off contact and communication with the world. We're not called to live a monastic life. We're not to shut ourselves away from the people of this world. We're not to spend all our time in some ghetto community, some Christian bubble that never interacts with the world. But equally, the challenge is that we're not to live and think and act as the people of the world do. We are to be different and yet still involved. Jesus, in that great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verse 14, as he prays to his Father about his people, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am of the world. But my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Or Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, says, I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. And in 2 Corinthians 10 and 3, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. So the verses we're going to consider help us in getting this right. If our thinking is wrong at this point, we'll never succeed in being the people that our God wants us to be. We shall fail him, we shall fail ourselves, and significantly, we shall fail the people of the world around us who desperately need to hear the message that only we can give them. And if we get the principle right, we shall then be able to work out how we live, how we engage with the people and the activities of this world. But it's important to realise that God's word lays down a principle, not a code of conduct with a simple checklist. So that it's wholly possible that different Christians will apply this principle in different ways and reach different conclusions. And so for that very reason, we need to be prayerful and supportive of one another, slow to condemn, generous towards those who act differently from ourselves, but still acting in response to God's word. We must not rule on issues where Scripture does not rule, but that doesn't mean that we shouldn't help and even challenge one another when we genuinely believe that somebody's got it wrong. And we must be ready to listen and accept that we may get it wrong at times, and we need other Christians to come and point that out to us. But the picture that Paul uses here is very powerful, and it packs in some very challenging matters for us. And that's why I want to try and unpack them with you this evening and see the help that he offers us. So we'll have three headings as we seek to apply these verses to ourselves: the ministry, the ambassador, and thirdly, surprisingly, the embassy. And I'll explain what I mean when I get to that. So, firstly, we're told that he has given to us the ministry, or the message, of reconciliation. You see, to understand the world that we live in, we need to understand why it is as it is. Why is there sadness? Why is there illness, inequality, disappointment? Why is there famine and disaster and warfare? Why is there crime? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there suffering and death itself? How can the world be made better from all those things? Is it the fault of our political systems? Do we need some new leaders and a new government and then everything will be okay? Is it the failure of education and the lack of discipline and respect in our schools? Is it the inevitable crisis of capitalism? Or is it the failure of communism that sees the world in the troubles that it currently has? Is it the destruction of the environment? Is it our failure to deal with it? Or is it having an unhealthy obsession with the environment and climate change? Will changing any of those things make our world better? Well, the Bible's answer is very clear. It is the presence of sin in this world that produces all these problems. Changing the system can only make small, temporary changes, but it won't solve the real issues. It's like putting a sticking plaster on a serious wound. It might slow the bleeding, but it won't deal with the real problem. And further still, this thing called sin that's causing all those problems in the world has an even worse consequence for us as human beings, in that it separates us from a holy and sovereign God. It does so because he is perfect. He demands perfection. He is our maker, and he has the right to demand that of us. And we do not, and we cannot meet that expectation. Perfection we can't achieve. And so we remain alienated from him and under his condemnation and his curse. So humanity's greatest need is not dealing with those problems that are in the world, but it is to be restored to a proper and lasting relationship with God. As our passage describes it, our great need is to be reconciled to God. And the wonderful news is that though we are helpless in the matter, God himself has taken the initiative and brought about reconciliation. We're told that we have been reconciled in Christ. It's of his doing. This is amazing. God is the wronged party, and yet he's the one who takes the initiative. How different that is from the way we so often react when somebody wrongs us. We say, well, let them make the first move. And if they come and apologise to me, I might think about accepting it. And there is God, the wronged party. And he sets out the reconciliation. He comes in Christ. And he dies on a cross in our place to bring about that reconciliation that we need. Christ, the Son of God, taking our place, being punished even by death for us. And all that he requires from us to make that reconciliation complete is that we trust in him alone. We accept as a gift what we cannot begin to do for ourselves. Reconciled in Christ. And that's the message we have to share. You see, if you know what it is to be reconciled, if you know what it is to be reconciled to God through Christ, then there is nothing you can do to pay him back for that. But what you can do is to serve him by sharing that good news with others, that those around us might also be reconciled. In a world full of selfishness, hatred, division, the news that we are to take to the world is of reconciliation. While others seek to divide, to stir up one group against another, we are to bring this news of peace and restoration and unity. And if you really want to see men and women at peace with one another, then you need to realise that it will only ever be achieved when they are firstly reconciled to God. That is the way that we'll bring peace, by reconciliation with God first and foremost, and then as believers in Christ, reconciliation between ourselves becomes a reality. And it's all of God's doing. And it amazes me that having reconciled us to himself, he actually gives us the ministry of taking that message of reconciliation to others. And we have to work out as individuals, as families, as churches, how we can play our part in that work for him. So that's the ministry and the message that we've got. But Paul uses a really helpful picture in here. He says, we are therefore, having been reconciled, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. A consequence of being reconciled, he says, therefore, is that we are Christ's ambassadors. I'm told that to be called to be the British ambassador to the United States is generally considered to be the greatest honour of the diplomatic service. It's the highest position you could hope for. It can only be someone who is chosen and trusted by the leaders of our nation, approved by the head of state, and publicly honoured in that role. And I'm not doing anybody down if I say, as I look round this room, I doubt whether any of us here has the connections, the experience, the ability, or the likelihood of ever carrying out that role. See, I'm a pensioner, so I'm too old. They wouldn't call me to be the US, the ambassador to the US now. But they never would have done when I was young enough. But here is an amazing truth. A monarch far greater than Charles Windsor has appointed you, Christian friend, to be his ambassador. His ambassador not just to the United States, but his ambassador to this world and primarily to the community around you. And you ask, well, if I'm not qualified to be the British ambassador to Washington, however am I going to be qualified to be Christ's ambassador to the world? And the answer is simply there. He's committed his ministry of reconciliation to us. That is why we are empowered to be his ambassadors. You see, you know the reality and the power of that message that he wants you to spread. You know it because you've experienced it in your life. You're not selling some item or some experience that you've only read about or been on a training course for. You're not just setting out a sales pitch, but you are sharing the news that has transformed your life. And you can confirm that this message does indeed bring reconciliation with God through Christ, because you, as a Christian, that is your very identity, that you are reconciled to God through Christ. Now, it's an interesting role to be an ambassador. It goes way beyond salesman, advocate, messenger. It's a position of dignity and honour. Well, what does an ambassador do? They represent one nation to another. They remain a citizen of their home nation, but they live in another country. And unlike an immigrant, they're not expected to integrate or take up the lifestyle of the country where they are living. They are not to express their own views. They're not there to further their own ends, but they are to represent the nation that has sent them. And their lifestyle and their words have to be exemplary, or people will make judgments about the country that has sent them. And that's a really helpful way to think about how we should be living. As Christians, we are citizens of heaven. That is our home country. That is our home nation. But we are living as representatives of that nation, of Christ our King, we're living as his representative in this world. In my case, in Birstall. In your case, in Pontefract. And that means that we must show respect for this world. We must show respect for the people who live here. But we are to be characterised as living the lifestyle of our home nation. We are to promote our home country. We are to make it seem attractive and receptive. We are to proclaim that our monarch is willing to be reconciled with the people of this world. And we are the living proof of that, because we have been reconciled. That is what our life is about, reconciled in Christ. You see, an ambassador who is indistinguishable from the people he's living amongst, or an ambassador who simply keeps his head down and says nothing and does nothing, is of no use to his home country. Such an ambassador would be sacked and sent home in disgrace. So we need to live conscious of who we represent and conscious of the honour he does us in allowing us to be known as his representatives in this world. And as we think about the role of an ambassador, think about this too. That when an ambassador has served for their tour of duty, and forgive me that I keep saying him and he, I know ambassadors can be male or female, and I don't mean to cause any offence with that. But when an ambassador has completed their tour of duty, they return home. They go back to their home country. And very often they are received back with honour and respect and reward. However hard we find our role here, living as Christ's representative, it is for a limited time, for a tour of duty. And there will come a time when that tour of duty will come to its end and we will go home. And I find that a wonderfully encouraging thought and a lovely picture of how life will end. That unless Christ returns before that happens, we will go home. And you've seen pictures of an ambassador coming back and all the fuss and honour that's paid to them for the service they've given. Think what it will be like to return home to heaven, to have Christ welcome you back, for Christ to look you in the eye and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome home. Come and be with me forever." Doesn't that make the hardship of serving here worthwhile? Doesn't it make a joy of the role? To go home and to share his glory and his rule forever. It's worth it to be an ambassador, isn't it? Well, thirdly, before I leave this, I want to give some thought to the embassy. Now, the passage doesn't push the illustration to the point of asking about the embassy, but I still think it's legitimate, if we're ambassadors, to give some thought to embassy. Because you see, ambassadors live and work in embassies. They are places in the host nation that are actually legally and territorially part of the sending nation. So the United States Embassy in Grosvenor Square is actually subject to the laws and regulations of the United States, not of this country. The British Embassy in Paris, within that building, within that land, is subject to the laws of the United Kingdom, not the laws of France. Well, doesn't that say something about where we are to live and work? how it is to be, how we are to be ruled. And an embassy is the place that you would think of first if you wanted to find out about a country. It's the place you would turn to if you wanted to go to that country. I have a young Nigerian lad living with me at the moment. For him to be able to come here and live in the United Kingdom with us, he had to get a visa to come here. And where did he go to get the visa to come here? He went to the British Embassy in Lagos, in Nigeria. Because that's the place you go to find out and to get the entry to the country you want to go to. You'd expect when you get to the embassy that people would be able to tell you about opportunities in the sending nation, tell you how to qualify for entry and how you can get there. And I simply ask the question, do our homes, our churches, our activities, even our conversations, fulfill that role for Christ, for our God? Do we commend our homeland by how we conduct our homes, our churches, by the way we speak? Can we tell others how they can get entry to heaven? Are we clear about that message, that ministry of reconciliation, so that we can share it with others? Do those around us see us as a source of that information? Where do people turn to when they want to know about God? Do they know that this church, that our church in Birstall, are places where you can come to and find out how you might become a citizen of heaven, of how you might be reconciled to God? Is it the place that they think of where they know God's word can be found? Us as individual Christians, do they know us as people they can come and ask those questions of? When they feel convicted, when God is dealing with them, do they automatically see us as the place to come and get that message from? Are we able to fulfill that role? Are we approachable? Are we welcoming? Are we good ambassadors and representatives of grace? Because if our embassy is closed, if our embassy is unwelcoming, then don't be surprised if people look elsewhere. Don't be surprised if people ignore us, if they don't think we've got anything to share with them, anything to tell them. But we have the most important message of all. So what are we doing if we're not ready to share it? Why are they not turning to us? And we've got to challenge ourselves on that. That's why I think the concept of embassy is important. So forgive me, it's not there in the text. But I still think it's an important application of the idea of being an ambassador. So in conclusion, let's be thankful for the ministry of reconciliation. Let's be ready to share it. Let's appreciate the honour that he does us in appointing us as Christ's ambassadors. Let's work hard in that honoured role, not simply condemning those around us, but showing them that there is a better way. There's a better way that we know it works because it's worked in our lives. It's transformed our lives. We know it's true. We know that trust in Christ alone changes everything. We know because it's changed us. And then when the time comes to return home, let's go rejoicing. Let's go rejoicing at what has been done in his service, and ready to spend eternity with the one we've been so privileged to represent now, and the one with whom we will spend eternity sharing his rule and glory back in our true homeland. in the words of that old song, Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Amen.